Please be seated. By all accounts, the temple in Jerusalem was a wonder of the world. First century historians describe it as a large complex of white marble buildings built of large stones. Parts were Parts were adorned with gold so that when the sun hit it, it was said to dazzle. There were colonnaded courts, covered walkways, balconies, porches. King Herod built this temple to impress, especially to impress the wealthiest, the important rulers of the day, and by all accounts, he succeeded. And so it's no surprise then that in today's gospel, one of the disciples marvels at this impressive structure. Today's passage takes place at the end of Holy Week, just before Jesus is crucified. Jesus has just left the temple for the last time of his earthly life and ministry. Each day of Holy Week, Jesus has been in the temple with his disciples teaching. He has been openly critical of the leaders and how they exercise their leadership. Jesus accused them of not leading people closer to God, of being blind to God's will. Jesus said they preside over a system that enriched them, that brought them honor and power at the expense of the poor. While the disciples are marveling at the temple, Jesus doesn't seem to. He says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." This must have been unimaginable to the disciples. The sheer size of the temple, its monumental construction, who could imagine it would one day be in ruins? And more than a great building, the temple was also the primary place where the people encountered God. It was in the temple that priests made offerings to God on behalf of the people. It's where the people went to pray. So the disciples must also have wondered, if the temple's destroyed, what does that mean? What happens to us? The disciples, as we see throughout Mark's gospel, do not understand Jesus fully. And that's true in this final week in the temple. They don't fully understand Jesus' call for the leaders to be transformed, to lead by humble, loving service. They don't understand that in Jesus, God is present with them in their midst. God is right there. God is there in the person of Jesus among them, walking with them, teaching them, leading them. And they can't likely imagine how much they will need the presence of God in the days ahead. Once the temple is destroyed, it is indeed a cataclysmic event. And Jesus understands that this is coming. Mark's gospel comes into being just around the time the temple is destroyed, either before or just after. But sometime around the year 66, when there's the Jewish revolt, when the Jewish people cast off Roman rule, the temple authorities, Roman soldiers, are expelled from Jerusalem. And for a few years, the people ruled themselves. But they also prepared, because they knew there'd be a strong response from Rome. It took a few years, but it came. In the year 70, Rome puts Jerusalem under siege, destroys the temple, destroys much of the city. Many people are killed. And this is what Jesus was warning about, because in that era, the followers of Jesus are caught right in the middle of this conflict. The Jewish people fight the Roman Empire, but the followers of Jesus will not fight. They live by nonviolence. Nor did they help Rome in this conflict. And so they are right between the two sides with no safe place for them. Jesus knew these difficult days were coming. And so in today's gospel, he warns them about it. He says, don't follow anyone, just anyone who comes in my name. You will be led astray. Instead, remain faithful to following God. And he warns them, don't be alarmed at what you see. Don't be alarmed by wars and rumors of wars, by earthquakes, famines. Don't worry about how to interpret these signs. What do they mean? What's coming next? Instead, focus on being faithful disciples. Focus on trusting God. Focus on following Jesus in the way that he has led them, walking his way of love. And of course, Jesus is saying all this just before his betrayal and crucifixion and death. But in these days leading up to his passion, Jesus lives this way. He's not worrying about what the signs around him mean, what's happening, what the timing might be. Jesus is focused on his mission, his ministry, the call from God given him at his baptism. In letting go of his life, Jesus understands the ultimate transformation will happen, that he will pass from death to life, that through his death, the power of sin and death is destroyed forever. And so Jesus lives in a particular way and calls his disciples to do the same. Not worry about what you see, what the interpretation of the signs might be. Follow Jesus. Be faithful disciples. Live by God's love. Trust in God's power to deliver and save. The institutions, the powers of this world will pass away. They will be torn down. The power of wealth, of greed, of military might and violence will all pass away. God's reign of love and justice will take hold. And the disciples, through lives of faithfulness, will be instruments of God, helping to usher in God's reign now in the world. And so Jesus is calling his followers to a journey of letting go and trusting God. A journey of transformation. A journey from darkness to light. From alienation to community. From guilt to pardon. From fear to hope. In our first lesson, the prophet Daniel is proclaiming God's word in another calamitous time. These words we heard are likely written about 2 centuries before Jesus, when Antiochus IV plundered Jerusalem, desecrates the temple, kills many people. This is another great calamity for the people. And they are searching for signs of hope in the midst of this tragedy. And it's into that tragedy that Daniel proclaims the words of hope from God. The people will be delivered. God is in control. God sends the archangel Michael to defend the people. And the dead who are righteous will be raised. The book of Daniel, in the midst of that calamitous time, points to the future. Though these horrific things have happened, Daniel affirms God loves humanity. God will deliver and save the people. And in Daniel, there's the promise of resurrection life, the only time in Hebrew Scripture where we hear resurrection promised. God's promises are that in challenging times, God is present. The challenging times will not be the end. In the end, God will triumph. The people will be delivered. Death will not have the final word. The dead will be raised to eternal life, free forever from suffering and from the tyranny of death. And so Daniel offers hope in the midst of the people's struggles. Daniel calls them to imagine a future different from the present reality. The people are called to trust God to defeat the powers of this world, to protect and deliver the righteous, to align themselves with God who gives life, not with the death-dealing powers of this world. The righteous are called to be, and I quote this from a commentary, custodians of spirit-driven hope, unquote. But there's no doubt about it. Holding on to hope is challenging, especially in difficult times. It's hard not to worry over the signs we see. We can be anxious over what is happening, worrying about what might be. Maybe you feel that today. Certainly, we live in an anxious age. There's anxiety and worry. We are people who are polarized and divided. Hatred seems more extreme and more open than before. We can look at the signs of this age and ask, where are we going? And at a time like this, we can lose our center, our grounding. We can succumb to worry, to anxiety, even to hopelessness. And in this uncertain reality, Jesus calls us to trust in him. Though the world around us may be in turmoil, Jesus calls us to remain calm, to focus on following him, being faithful disciples, to walk with him, to not give in. We don't have any need for despair, for in Jesus we are safe forever. God delivers us. Jesus has already won for us the victory over sin and death, already. And through baptism, we share in that promise. And we also should not despair because we are not alone. We walk this path of humble, loving service together. We walk the way of discipleship in community, gathered as the people in this place. And in the community of the people of God, there is strength. Strength to support one another, strength to face the challenges of this age. In his commentary on Mark's Gospel, Say to This Mountain, Mark's story of discipleship, the author Ched Myers reminds us of the power of communities of faith. And he encourages us to see the pain and the horror of this world and then lift them to God and to support one another and share in supporting one another in community. Myers writes, and I quote, The pervasive habit of our culture is to take refuge in denial, to hide from the world in the business as usual of our private lives. We close our eyes to avoid facing the reality around us by surrounding ourselves with the mind-deadening escapes of modern society. Yet the gospel calls us to look at reality and to acknowledge our feelings of sadness and despair that surface when we feel the pain of the world. From the perspective of the gospel, to experience this pain and sadness is to enter into the agony of Christ. In communities of faith, these feelings can be validated and channeled. Together, we name the pain of the world and lift it up to God in prayer. By finding the strength together to face the brokenness of our world, we encourage each other to move through it. Unquote. We encourage each other to move through it together. Together we can, in prayer, lift the brokenness of our world to God for redemption, for healing. We can trust God to deliver this world, to transform this world by God's love and justice. And so let us not lose heart, but put our whole trust, our whole hope in God as we await the fulfillment of God's promised reign of justice, of love. And together in community as Christ's body gathered in this place, may we always pray for the world and for the final consummation of God's most gracious and loving rule. Amen. Amen.